Hey everyone, Heritage Park is a church family who has apprentices to Jesus, pursues God, loves well, and serves the world. For more information about our church family, please visit heritagepark.org, and thanks for listening.
Anybody up to speed on artificial intelligence, AI, that kind of thing? Anybody? Okay, how many of you are like pro users of this? Yes, yes, okay. How many of you are terrified of some of this? Yes, I got a little bit of that in me also. How many of you are people who would like, yes, I will use it, it'll be a good tool, but I'm not so sure about all of the implications of it? Okay, great. Well, I just want you to know that one of the implications I'm going to point out here in just a second, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so the reality is that humanity has been trying to figure out a way to relate to God on its own terms, well, basically since the garden, since Genesis chapter 3, third page of the Bible. So I'm noting that because I don't know if you've seen this or not, but AI Jesus has made an appearance. Like AI, and I'm not just talking about the crazy pictures, like where, you know, they have 28 fingers on one hand or like, you know, four eyeballs or something like that. I mean, AI Jesus, they've created these websites, and I'm going to quote from them, okay? I just want you to know. Anybody familiar with Chatbot Jesus? Chatbot Jesus is, and I'm quoting, designed to help Christians connect with the Bible's most iconic character. The Bible has some characters, all right, but I don't know to describe it as most iconic. I think that's a stretch there. Here's Jesus AI to quote, and I'm quoting, unlock spiritual wisdom and discover guidance with Jesus AI, a website dedicated to meaningful conversations with Jesus Christ. To be clear, you're typing stuff in and a computer is talking back. This is not a meaningful conversation with Jesus. That's part of it. A church in Lucerne has actually picked up on this, and they have created what they call, it's kind of riffing on an literary thing called Deus Ex Machina. They're riffing, theirs is Deus In Machina, featuring an AI version of Jesus, again, that makes confession available. Type in your dearest sins, like the ones that you love the most. I'm sure nobody's going to keep a record of that anywhere, by the way. And then, you know, some computer will spit. Here's what I'm commending to you. There is a real Jesus that we can connect to. We do not have to have AI Jesus. I'm not down on AI. I actually think it's a helpful tool to be used appropriately. I worry about some of the implications like some of you. But AI Jesus is not a good substitute for real Jesus. And to pretend that I'm having a relationship with Jesus when actually all I'm doing is typing to a computer is to make Jesus again in my image. When I say there's nothing new under the sun, this is exactly what 1 John is addressing. And he will do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. John doesn't write in a linear pattern to take you from here to there. That's what the Apostle Paul is for. John writes like this because he's trying to reiterate and review make sure that you understand and amplify the message before. He's doing it over and over and over and over and over again. He writes because he wants us to know who Jesus is. And he wants us to know about the life that you and I can have with him. Towards the back of the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You don't find life apart from that. You can't AI Jesus and find eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then verse 13 says this, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you so that you may know. He wants those who believe in the name of the Son of God to know that they have eternal life. That is what John is doing, and that is what he's inviting us into, to know this Jesus and to know the life that is there. There's an old heresy, again, nothing new under the sun, and I just want to address it because this is what John will consistently point to, and I need a helper. Are you up for being a helper, Josiah? Okay, come on, come on. Come, stand right here and just hold this. You're doing great. This is Josiah, not a label. Okay, this is a sign. This is Josiah. And so here is the thing. When the scriptures talk about Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah, Christ is the word for Messiah, when they talk about this, they always put these together. So much so that some of you grew up thinking that that Christ was Jesus' last name. You're like, Jesus, which one? Oh, Jesus Christ. You know, like that kind of thing. So they always put these things together, always. The problem of 1 John and the problem of our day is this. Careful, don't let me catch your t-shirt or anything. This is the problem of 1 John. And this is the problem of our day and age. To separate human Jesus from Messiah. To say Jesus is not the Christ, he is not the Messiah, or to say the Christ, the Messiah, is not Jesus, may be in or around Jesus, but not that. This is the problem of 1 John, and you may think to yourself, that sounds crazy. Yes, but we still do it today. The heresy, the basic heresy, is still very much the same. It sounds like, yeah, man, great moral teacher, cool religious figure, had some important things to say. Hey, let's make an AI chatbot. Oh, the Messiah sent by God to save the world? Not so much, but I mean like great figure. Or important, something is really important and going on, but no connection to my actual real human life. I think I'll just hold on until heaven. But he has nothing to say about the human life that I'm living right now. There's nothing new under the sun. This is a problem for 1 John. It's a problem for us today. Way to go, Josiah. Thanks, everybody. Yeah, way to go. No, those are yours. My gift. So, John will consistently point us to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man who dies and who rises. And if we don't embrace that, if we kind of do the separate thing, then we will miss out on all that he is and all that he wants for us. And it won't be nearly as satisfying. Did anybody go see relatives? Did anybody go see relatives over the break? Yes. I won't ask if you are glad that you went and saw relatives. I just was asking for participation's sake. We went and saw my dad at one point. I'm trusting that he's not going to watch this. He said, hey, we're there with the kids. There's a good barbecue joint down the road. Do you want to go there? I'm like, perfect. Let's go. Let's do it. That sounds great. We went. A couple of the kids got a potato with chopped beef and stuff in it, and they seemed to be okay. One of ours got a turkey sandwich, and it was passable, absolutely. I got a meat plate with kind of half turkey and half brisket, and my spidey senses should have informed me otherwise because it was in a strip center. For those of you who do not know, there is no good barbecue in a strip center. There's just not. You need a building with about a 15-degree slant and somebody out back where it's just billowing smoke, right? And when you walk inside, you need to sniff the person's clothes. And if they smell like hand sanitizer, don't order anything. Like, turn around and walk out. If they smell like pecan wood, now we're talking, right? Or apple, whichever one your preference is. Oak, whatever it may be. So the turkey was passable. I got turkey and brisket, and I should have just eaten that chair because it was about the same as the brisket. There was not enough sauce to undo what had been done to that brisket. And so, if you go to Temple and you see a barbecue joint in a strip center, I'm pleading with you, for the sake of all things good and right and holy, do not stop for barbecue there. That's what I'm asking. I note that because if you roll up on the place that's got a 15-degree lean, which you're like, this can't be safe. But man, it smells so good. Or you go over to somebody's house and you're like, yeah, man, I smoked a brisket. And they come in and they're like covered in it. You know what I mean? Yeah. Then you know it's going to be good. This other, not so much. You know the real thing when you see it. You know the real thing when you smell it. You certainly know the real thing when you taste it. And that's what John's inviting us to. So here's what he starts with. Clarity on who Jesus is, the real Jesus is. And an invitation for us to be clear as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus, would you make yourself known to us and help us? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Four realities that John points to. We're going to hit them quick. Here we go. Number one, there is a historical reality. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1. That which is from the beginning. That which is from the beginning. This sounds just like the Gospel of John as he gets started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is riffing off of anybody another beginning story? Genesis 1. Yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so on and on and on. I'm pointing that because John's using that language and he's pulling that thread through to make sure that you and I are locked in on a historical reality. What is the historical reality? There's actually two. Number one, the Son of God has always existed. He did not come into being. He has always been. That's really critical for us to understand who we're talking about here. Because when it says in the that which was from the beginning, the that part is referring to Jesus. It's why he says later, concerning the word of life, at the end of verse 1, concerning the word of life. This Son of God has always existed. Before you and I got here, before the first word of the Bible was written, before any of that, before creation happened, the Son of God has existed. And secondly, and this is what we just got through celebrating, the Son of God has come to earth. Excuse me, when he comes down, and he talks about this life was made manifest. This Son of God, he has come to earth. So Jesus Christ has come. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, but it's also a historical reality. This is really important. Why? Here's the implication, if you will. God has been telling this story for a long time. The creating of a people, the pursuit of a people, the restoring of brokenness, the making all things new. This is a story that he's been telling for a long, long time. And it's best, this is where it comes down for you and for me, like right in the grit of our lives. It's best to understand our story in light of the story that God's been telling. That's the best way. Otherwise, we are flying blind. We are trying to put together IKEA furniture without those wordless instructions and without a picture of what we're trying to do. It's all pieces and parts and dowel things that you're not sure what in the world. Some of our lives, let me personalize it. There are moments in my life that don't make sense every so often. But it's best to understand those moments in light of this story that God's been telling. He has created me. He is pursuing me. He is going to use me to do good in the world because he is making all things new. And for some of you, 2025, top notch, baby. For some of you, 2026, you're really terrified. For some, it's the reverse. 2025 was so bad, 2026 has got to be good. Some of you are like this. January, February, March, April, right? This is how it goes. It's best to understand your story in light of his story. This story that he has always existed, he has come to earth. This is a historical reality. The second reality I want to point to is what he goes to next. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which you've looked upon, touched with our hands. It's not just a historical reality, but it is. So before it becomes personal for you and me, it's a historical reality. So we are a part of something. And here's the second part. It is an experienced reality. It's an experienced reality. Look at the language that he uses. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, kiddos, this is John the Apostle. Okay, so when we talk about John the Apostle, this is one of the original people who walked with Jesus. So when he says that which we have heard, they're listening to Jesus. Like he stands up and he's like, you know what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And John's like, cool. Or he stands up and says, the last day, the great day of the feast, hey, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, and from out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And John's like, wow. He on and on and on and on. Hey, if you see and believe in me, you will not even taste death. So when he says he heard, they listened. John listened to the very words of Jesus. Guess what? You can too. Some of you built into your resolution plan, your 2026 hope. I need more time in the Bible. I need it. And listen, when you do, you will hear the very words. You will hear the very words of God. It is a experienced reality. Keep going, though. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes. So not only, kids, did they hear the words of Jesus when he started talking, but they saw him do what he did. So in John chapter 9, there's a guy born blind. John, the apostle, is telling this story. And the people, they look at Jesus. They're like, hey, is it this guy? Is it this guy's fault or is it his parents' fault? Which one made him blind? And Jesus is like, psh, neither, man. Don't get caught up in that stuff. This is so God will get glory. And then he heals him. And then he's like, whoa, we ain't never seen anything like that before. Or there's this group of people and they're really hungry, right? They've been listening to Jesus talk for a long, 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 long time. And they're really hungry. And they're like, man, we got to feed these folks. And they're like, psh, we don't know what to do. All right, what do you got? Well, we got five kind of stale rolls and a couple of pieces of salty fish. Jesus is like, feast time, baby. And so he brings the fish and the bread and he starts cracking this open. He says, thanks to God for providing. And he starts breaking it apart and it feeds all of these people. And John, with his very eyes, saw that. And then they got out on the Sea of Galilee. Storm came up, started blowing hard, windy, waves, all of that. And then John looks out and he's like, I think that's a ghost, man. Peter, is that a ghost? Peter, it's a ghost. Matthew, look, it's a ghost. And they're like, no, it's not a ghost. It kind of looks like, and Jesus is like, hey, boys. With his own eyes, he saw Jesus walking on the water. With his own eyes. The next phrase, which we have looked upon. And that's just a touch weak. It's maybe contemplated. Or admired. The point here is that they saw the good in Jesus, having heard him and all that he said, having seen him and all that he did. They contemplated, they thought, they admired, and they said, there's good here. There is good here. God was good, and he is good. God showed me good, and I heard good, and he is good. Church family, 2026 will hold some things for you. And he's good. Remember today that he's good. So that tomorrow, whatever tomorrow holds, you can remember that he's good. Contemplate it. And lastly, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. They touched Jesus. They interacted with the human Jesus and the resurrected Jesus. So, like, they saw him, yes. They heard him, yes. They pondered him and thought about him and admired him, yes. And they touched him. Like, when they were walking on the road together and somebody cracked a joke and Jesus kind of nudges John like this. Did you hear that? I mean, John got elbowed by Jesus. When something cool went down, like they went out and they did what Jesus said to do, and then they came back, and Jesus is like, way to go, guys. That's awesome. They high-five Jesus. That's pretty awesome. Think about it that way. And then they saw the resurrected Jesus there on the side of the Sea of Galilee where he cranked up a charcoal fire, and John's like, it's the Lord. And they got out and they got to be with him and they shared a meal with him. It is an experienced reality. That's important because John is writing not only to introduce his authority, but to invite you into something. And it's to invite you into an experience with him. This life of Jesus, this life with Jesus, this is what he's bringing us into. He doesn't want to just say, hey, I was there, I saw it, I'm an eyewitness, so shut up and listen. That's not what he's also inviting us to say, these very experiences that we had. These are experiences differently, but you can have. At the very end of John's gospel, because if you think to yourself, well, hearing, seeing, all that kind of stuff, that would be really important. At the very end of John's gospel, Jesus says this, hey, blessed are the ones who haven't seen what you've seen or heard what you heard. Blessed are they. So we get even better because of this. It's inviting us to experience life with him. Third reality, look at verse 2. This life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a historical reality, and it's something that we are invited to experience, and it is a gracious reality. Look at the words there. Twice he says, this thing was made manifest. We didn't conjure it. We didn't come up with it. It is unearned and it is undiscovered. It is revealed to us instead by the Father. That's important because it is proof that God is the one who is pursuing us. Our resolutions don't get us there. Some of you may have resolutions to show up more at church or to be in the Bible more or whatever it may be. Those are all fantastic. I think that's great. Your resolutions don't get you there. God manifests this life. He brings it. He sets it before us. It is a gracious reality. Again, let me try to bring it down to the very grit of our lives here. But if you have an ache in you, maybe you're at the top of the top. It's apex stuff for you. And you lay in bed at night and went, I'm crushing it. And still, something is not whole in me. Or maybe, like, instead of apex, you're like the nadir and then, like, below the nadir. You're like down here, sub nadir. And you think, there's got to be, oh, please tell me there's more than this. Yeah. Or maybe, just in the rhythm of your life, it's almost lulling you to sleep. And every so often you hit a moment where you're like, surely, come on, there's got to be. That ache in you is God calling you to himself. Yeah. It is a gracious reality. That ache is a manifestation of him going, come on, come on. There's an experience for you in this story that I'm telling. Unearned and undiscovered. What is this gracious reality? What is it? Well, at the very end of verse 3, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Fellowship, it's a word of commonality. So this relationship is one of commonality. It's not that I become God. Again, no, that's not it at all. That's not anywhere close to what John is saying. What he's saying is, I get to do things with God. I get to be a part of that story that he's telling. We are experiencing this thing together. We are expressing it together. We are living in this. We are doing things together. So we have this relationship where we are looking out and going, God, where are you at work? Yeah. I want to be a part of that. I want to do the things that God is calling me to, inviting me to being a part of. Gracious reality. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Last thing, it's a shared reality. Verse 3, again, that we may, that which we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So the shared reality is this. It's not only historical and experience and gracious. It's shared. It is ours to speak of what we have seen. It's ours to speak of what we have seen. Did you see God do anything in 2025? That wasn't rhetorical. Did you see God do anything in 2025? Certainly, in your individual lives, you saw God do something. In our church life, collectively, we saw God do things. We have seen God do great things. So if you saw God do something in 2025, it's ours then to speak of these things. This is what God is inviting us to be a part of this. That's why he says, this is what we have seen and what we've heard. We proclaim to you. We open our mouths and say, this is the story that God is telling. This shared reality is something that we are sharing with others. What did you see God do in 2025? You should speak of these things. When our church family got located here in 1977, God knew that there would be a small town moving in next door to us. Did you see the model homes go up? That's one of the things that God did in 2025. Just as a reminder, if you haven't heard, 2,800 homes of our new neighbors are coming our way. So, what do we do about this? Well, we speak of what we have heard and seen, just like they did. This is what it looks like for us. We start the year out just thinking about this little pyramid here, this culture of invitation, consistently inviting people into the story that God is telling, consistently bringing, inviting, saying, yes, would you come along? We just want them to, this is what he says, that your fellowship may be with us. This is what he wants. Just come be a part of all that God is doing. And secondly, that we get to tell our story. We get to tell our story. This is the opportunity that we have when we invite. It often opens doors for us to say, man, this is how God has been at work in me. What we have seen and what we've heard, we proclaim to you. And finally, then invite them to be a part of God's story, sharing the gospel. Inviting them in, telling your story, sharing the gospel. It can be with the folks next door who are coming. It can be with people on your ball team, people in your classroom, people in your office. It can be with your neighbor. It can be with your family. This is what God is inviting into. It is inviting us into a shared reality. And the last thing here, it is an invitation to joy and to fellowship with us. Just as we talked about the commonality with the Father and the Son, so also we have fellowship as well. I note that to say we really do care about these things. Like, we really do base our lives on these kinds of truths. But then look at what John says. Look at verse 4. And we are writing these things, listen, so that our joy may be complete. Does that seem selfish? John's like, hey, man, I'm going to fire off this letter. I'm going to be joyful when this is done. I'm writing this so that my joy could be complete. Now, is he not writing for their joy? Oh, he's writing for their joy too, because when they, when God encounters them and they experience the gracious reality of all that he is, and they are invited into and share the reality, yes, it'll be their joy too. But he's writing for his own joy, for their joy. He said, I'm writing and that our joy could be complete. And for him and for us, it's the same. What do you mean by that? Well, when you and I get an opportunity to remind ourselves via our story of how God has had mercy on us, when you and I get an opportunity to remind ourselves of how God has been gracious to us, how he has forgiven us, how he has provided for us, how he has cared for us, how he has worked in us, how he has transformed us, when we get the opportunity to put those things, if you will, in writing, to tell those things a story, what we have seen and heard, we now proclaim, it's our joy too. It's an invitation for us to experience joy. It's a shared reality. Yes, we want people to be a part of this. But even if they reject us, it's our joy to remember all that God has done in our lives. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to know him. And it's an invitation, listen, it's an invitation to know what it means to live with him. That's true for us as a church family, and it's true for these people that we care so deeply about.